Anonymous is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Well, good evening, America, and welcome to the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here. I've got the great honor of sitting in for attorney, pastor, journalist, broadcaster Abe Hamilton III, who is traveling today. And we've got a great show. We're going to talk about Jesus and who is Jesus and really the role of the church in the 21st century. But as we get into the program, and before I introduce a very valued colleague and special guest, I want to refer you to last night's program and encourage you, if you didn't hear it live, go back and listen, if you would, AFR.net, the show from yesterday, which would have been, I suppose, February 4th. My guest was J. Warner Wallace, Jim Wallace, and he is a former Los Angeles cold case homicide detective. He applied his crime-solving skills to a critical look at the Bible, and he became a born-again believer. And he's written a couple of really great apologetics books. And I had him on yesterday, and we took calls. Some of the questions were just fantastic about, you know, can we trust the Bible? And yes, we can. And how do we defend the faith? And I had Jim Wallace on yesterday because he and I are leading a seminar in August at the Billy Graham Center in Western North Carolina. And I implore, most people listening probably are Christians. And if so, you're in church. I hope you are. Maybe you're a pastor, a Sunday school leader. Maybe you help with the youth, especially if you work with college and young adult. Please plan on coming to our seminar at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, and you can learn more about that at thecove.org, thecove.org. Just Google my name in the space bar, because I think it's so important. Young people are not always, but very often skeptical. They've read something on a blog site. Christianity is false. The Bible has errors. We've got to answer these things. And the good news is we can. And J. Warner Wallace last night, that's a good primer on apologetics, if you will. So I refer you to that show. Now, today, though, very honored to be on. And later on in the program, I would like to take calls if you've got a Bible question or a phone call. But tonight, we're going to visit with just a longtime friend and someone I've come to appreciate very much. His name is Dr. Tony Cook of Tony Cook Ministries. His website is tonycook.org, and that's C-O-O-K-E, tonycook.org. In addition to being a great minister of the gospel, he's a scholar and a writer, and I've a number of times mentioned his book on miracles and the supernatural in church history, which is a really good book, and I think it's a book for our times. But more recently, he wrote a book called Magnificent Jesus, and I was just moved by that book, and we'll talk about this and a lot of things. But first of all, Tony Cook, welcome to the American Family Radio Network. Hey, Tony, are you there, brother? I'm not sure I'm hearing you.
I am. Thank you. Sorry about that. I had muted just for a moment. Thank you Alex, for the privilege of being with you.
Well, yeah, it's good to have you on. And, you know, it seems like every day the Middle East is in the news. I've got some questions about that for you. But before we get into kind of what's going on in the world and the biblical worldview in the 21st century, tell us about yourself and Tony Cook Ministries.
Alex, thank you. And I've sure enjoyed my times being with you. We've gotten to interact, especially up at Caris Bible College. And
exactly.
You have some very official responsibilities there. I just do a little guest teaching once in a while on church history. But my wife and I are just coming up on our 46th year of marriage. We're from North Central Indiana. We've been preaching now for just almost 45 years. And I had the privilege of working local church ministry for 22 years, Bible college for 18 and a half of that all overlapping. And then the last 23 years, my wife and I have traveled full time, and we've had the privilege of preaching in 32 different countries and 48 different states here in the U.S. So we love what we do. I've been able to privilege to write 16 books, and they're in over a dozen languages. And so we're just thankful to see what's going on in various parts of the body of Christ around the world.
Well, it is exciting because it's real. You know, I mean, the gospel and the change that Jesus makes when we give our life to Christ and we are born again, that's very special. But I know you wrote a book called In Search of Paul, and you've led tours and you've looked at the history, you've researched and written on the history. Don't you think it's just invigorating and exciting when you look at the record of history and the pages of Scripture, and you realize, okay, wow, this is real. The Bible, Christ, this is reality.
It really is. And there's so many historical verifications of, for example, I was just in, it was last October that I had a group in Greece that we were leading on a tour. And we went to ancient Corinth, and we I always point this out when we have people with us. There is a particular stone there laid by, it says in the, I think it's in the Greek language, that it was, that stone was laid there by Erastus. And it refers to him, I'm trying to remember what the exact title is, but I believe it's something, you know, some governmental official. And that same individual is referenced by the Apostle Paul. And you go just up a little bit north, maybe 50 miles north into ancient Delphi, and there's a stone there with a reference to Gallio being the Roman proconsul. And we find out that he was there. And from that historical inscription in stone, that he was there, I think it was from 51 to 52 AD. And so that helps us to date when Paul was preaching in Corinth. And Paul stood before his judgment seat. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 18. So that's one of the reasons we love going to these places, to Ephesus over in Turkey and different places, because the descriptions that are given, for example, by Luke in the book of Acts, the theater where they had the big riot against Paul, the thousands of Ephesians who were screaming out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And Paul, the Bible says, he wanted to go into that theater. It was not a small theater. It seated, and to this day, it's quite intact, 24 to 25,000 people. And
oh, my word.
Paul wanted to go in and give defense there. And his friends didn't let him go in. And it even says that the high-ranking, I think the King James says perhaps the Asiarchs, the high-ranking government officials urged Paul not to go in because the crowd was so, it's just a mob mentality. And they knew that, you know, Paul would likely be killed if he went into that that mob of people. And so to see these places that are referred to in the Bible, and, you know, Luke gives vivid descriptions of many of these different places. And just to go see them today, and, you know, when they made everything out of rock, you know, it tends to last and stand the test of time. So whether it's the Erastus Stone in Corinth that, you know, reminds us of the individual that was a government official there that was also a friend of Paul and traveled some with Paul as well. or the Gallio Stone that reflects upon Paul's time in Corinth, or the theater in Ephesus. There's so many historic evidences that are literally recorded in stone that validate the story of the New Testament.
That is so powerful. That is so powerful. And this same New Testament that is historically verified, absolutely trustworthy, detail after detail, accurate, it also says you may be born again by putting faith in Christ. If we
Absolutely.
Trust, I'll ask it this way. If we can trust what the Bible says about earth, can we trust what it promises about heaven?
I think there's no other book that communicates at any level near what the Bible does. You know, Jesus was not a mere philosopher. He was not simply a spiritual guru or, you know, some kind of speculative, what we might use the term today, a life coach, a spiritual life coach. I mean, he made statements that no one else made. He talked about, you know, being the Son of God. He talked about being a savior of the world. He said that life could only be found in him. He told those challenging him, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But he said, the scriptures speak of me. And he said that he was the fulfillment. This is after his resurrection. He told his disciples that he pointed to the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, and
yes.
said all of those things were in reference to him. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, when he said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, and that would have meant, you know, what we call the Old Testament. Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. Now, if mm-hmm. if you or I made that claim, that would be ludicrous. To say, oh, you know that Bible?
Exactly.
I am the theme of the Bible. How could Christ say that? It's because it was true. I mean, that was mm-hmm. an amazing juggernaut of a claim. The scriptures testify of me. Isn't that amazing?
It absolutely is. Yeah, if you or I got up in someone's pulpit and said that, you know, that I am the fulfillment of all of the promises, prophecies, and predictions of the entire Old Testament, you know, they would be signaling, you know, to cut off the microphone, to have ushers, you know, remove us from the platform and that type of thing, because clearly you and I can't make that kind of statement. But Jesus did. And so it kind of invalidates the approach that, you know, Jesus was just a good teacher or just a wise sage, because good teachers and wise people do not make those kinds of statements.
Exactly, exactly. For those just tuning in, we're talking with Tony Cook, a scholar, a minister, an evangelist, a historian. Is that your newest book, Magnificent Jesus?
Yes, that is our newest book. It's called Magnificent Jesus, Unmatched, Unrivaled, Unparalleled. Because we wanted to focus on his supremacy, his uniqueness. There's no one like him.
You know, with Easter coming, folks, there's so much in that book, and I'm privileged to have a copy of it, that, you know, it will help you magnify and proclaim Jesus with Easter coming. Now, what I want to do when we come back, we're going to talk with Tony Cook, and I'm going to lay out, I've got about 24 scriptures of things Jesus said, and I'm going to ask Dr. Tony Cook, what do we conclude about this? Was Jesus really claiming to be the one and only Savior, God incarnate? We'll talk about this and more. This is the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland, Tony Cook, our guest. Later on, your calls and Bible questions. So, not only do we invite you to stay tuned, we encourage it. We've got a brief break. Don't go away.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
We live in a world full of people who are living their lives. They're doing what they do. They work. They buy homes. They have children. They live their lives. But, you know, the Word of God clearly tells us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Yet for many people, again, their goals are, well, I'm just kind of seeking my own dream and want happiness. I want life. I want to be fulfilled. I want to do what I want to do. The purpose of life is not to fulfill our dreams. It's to fulfill God's dreams, and how important that is. Lord, speak to every listener. Help them to recognize, Lord, that you have a work and a will and a design for every one of our lives. You have a calling upon each of our lives. Our job is to be listening to your word and your spirit and doing what you call us to do. Help us to answer that call. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here along with Tony Cook. And later on, we will take your calls and Bible questions. And, you know, it's been said that it's life's most important consideration, Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? There's an old gospel song. It says, you know, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? And to help us weigh in and just drill down on who is Jesus and how may I know Jesus, it's scholar, author, Tony Cook, a friend and a colleague. And before the break, Dr. Cook, you were talking about how Jesus made the claim. It's an audacious claim, except in the case of Christ, it's a true claim, that he is the theme of the Bible. I mean, he was setting forth his deity and messiahship, wasn't he?
All through. And he made statements to the religious leaders such as, before Abraham was, I am. And in saying that, he was saying, you know, I'm not just a human. He certainly was human, but I'm not just a human that came into existence 30-some years ago. I'm the pre-existent Son of God, and I transcend all of eternity. I pre-existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and they picked up stones to stone him because he was equating himself with the God who spoke out of the burning bush when Moses said, "What is your name?" And he says, "I am that I am," and for Jesus to come along then, when he was born in the flesh, and say, before Abraham was, I am. And the Bible says in John 8, they picked up stones to stone him. Well, Alex, if I said something and people misunderstood it and thought I was claiming to be God, and I thought they're about to kill me, I would be so quick to clarify, oh, I didn't mean that. Jesus didn't try to clarify it at all. He did not retract. He did not backtrack, because he was boldly declaring who he was, and that's what separates him. You know, the great philosophers and speculative stages of history would make, you know, broad brush statements, but none of them ever said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. And I have a statement here from a gentleman named Henry Bosch. And he said, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. And I would just encourage anybody who's listening, if they question who really is Jesus, and is he really all that different? Is he just a religious teacher, philosopher, life coach in modern terms? I encourage them to just go read the Gospel of John and look at all the claims of Jesus. Look at the claims he made and ask yourself, could anybody make those statements and not be, you're very familiar, Alex, with the trilemma that Jesus
oh, yes.
is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And I know and you know that he is Lord.
Mm. You know, do you remember in, it was, I believe, February of 22, Russia invaded Ukraine, right? That was 36
yes.
months ago. Okay, that's not long. 36 months. That's how long Jesus' ministry was. You know, at age 30,
right.
Jesus began his public ministry. In really just under 3 years later, he was crucified. And you're right. Tony, one of the things I tell people, I teach to support my preaching habit. And I've taught at the college level now for a little over 20 years, and I teach a class on logic and critical thinking skills, and I love the life of Aristotle, and I teach on Aristotle, and I teach what's called first principles. Anyway, here's my point. The first thing I have to do, it doesn't matter where I am, Liberty University, Cares Bible College, Biola, it doesn't matter. First of all, I have to spend 30 to 60 minutes just telling people who Aristotle was. Nobody knows. They've mm-hmm. heard his name. No, nobody knows who Aristotle was. And tell me again, how many decades did he teach?
I believe that quote was 40.
40 years. And he's forgotten, except when geeks like me bring him up. And yet Jesus,
yeah.
Jesus ministered for 3 years, and right now, a third of the world's population follow him devoutly, love him supremely. 98% of the world's population knows who he is. The most influential life ever. But folks, if you're just tuning in, we're talking with Tony Cook. He's the author of a great book. I highly recommend it. It's called Magnificent Jesus. And I've got some questions to throw at you, Dr. Cook. But before I do, where may people find your books? And I'm saying this, I'm not just, this is not exaggeration. Tony Cook's books are ones that you will keep in your library and read and use. I've gleaned so much that I've used in my teaching and preaching from his books. They are first class. Where can people get your work, Dr. Cook? Hey, brother, you might have been muted. I'm sorry. Are you there? Tony Cook, unmute. Hello, sir. Well, we might have lost him here. Tony, if you're there, chime right in, my friend. And what I was going to ask him, we're talking about Jesus' claim to his identity and authority. Tony, are you back? I thought I heard him. Well, here's the thing. He referenced C.S. Lewis's trilemma. Now, we're drilling into the question, did Jesus really claim to be God? And if so, what did he do to validate or authenticate that claim or prove it? Prove it. Okay. C.S. Lewis said Jesus might have been a liar. Maybe he said that he was God, but he wasn't. Maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he thought he was God, but he was deluded. Or maybe he was the Lord. Okay, we have no reason to believe that he was lying. In fact, everybody from, you know, skeptics like H.G. Wells and Bertrand Russell and even, you know, people like Thomas Jefferson, who was not a skeptic for his whole life, but they said Jesus was the most sublime moral teacher that ever lived. So he wasn't a liar and he wasn't a lunatic. He was very wise. Even the Pharisees and some of the people of his day said, never a man spake like this. So C.S. Lewis's trilemma, three options. If he wasn't a liar and he wasn't a lunatic, well, he must have been the Lord. Well, in our own times, there's been another option that people, skeptics, have set forth, that he was a legend, that he never existed. Now, I've just gotten through teaching 7 hours today on how that fails. But Dr. Cook, Tony, are you there?
I am back with you. Sorry for the disconnect.
Okay, sorry about that. No problem. I was asking, where can we find your books?
Yes, thank you, Alex. Well, my last name is Cook, C-O-O-K-E, and is an E on the end of Cook. And people can go to our website, which is simply TonyCook.org, O-R-G, or they can go to Amazon, they can go to Barnes & Noble, they can go to our publisher, Harrison House. So any of those options.
Amen. Well, establishing that Jesus did claim to be the Messiah and proved it by rising from the dead, I want to throw a few verses at you, and you tell me what the messianic implication of these verses are. In Mark 2:10, Jesus said he had power on earth to forgive sin. He said he had the authority to forgive sin. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it?
Extremely large. And that was one of the things that got Jesus in trouble with the religious leaders of his day, because when he made those types of statements, when he told people, your sins are forgiven you, the religious people, they blew a gasket and they said, only God can forgive sins. And I think it was kind of the whole point of, you know, Jesus going ahead and doing something that they knew only God could do. And so, again, they were forced to make a choice. They were forced to say, again, this man is false. This man is, you know, presumptuously taking authority that he doesn't have. Or maybe there's something about him that is unique. Maybe there's something about him like no other human we've ever come in contact with. So Jesus, he exercised divine prerogatives when he was here on the earth. And one of those was forgiving sin.
Yeah. I mean, none of us could say that. I mean, we could say, I'm praying for you, I'm helping, I'll help you, but there's not a one of us that could legitimately say, I absolve you of sin and guilt. But Jesus could say that. Now,
right.
Here's something huge. Mark 2:28, Jesus said, this is big, folks, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. One of the titles, Son of Man, that's a reference from Daniel. It's a reference to this Messiah. So, Tony, here's the thing. For those that wonder, did Jesus really claim to be God and the Messiah? Okay, pious Jews for centuries had observed the Sabbath. In fact, their faithful observance of a Sabbath was indicative of their relationship with Almighty God. How big of an issue is it that Jesus said, okay, observant, pious Jews, I am the Lord of the Sabbath? That's big.
Alex, again, that is huge, because that was such an integral part, and for many still is today, of their faith. And, you know, it was one of the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, there were rabbinic writings, massive amounts of rabbinic writings that added all kinds of nuance and detail and micro stipulations and so on. So there was God's original intention of the Sabbath, and then there were all the attachments that came about through religious tradition. And essentially, when Jesus was saying the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath, was he was claiming to be the one, among other things, he was claiming to be the one, the authoritative one, who had the right to properly interpret the Sabbath. They were trying to add their own interpretation on what it meant to keep the Sabbath. And Jesus was basically saying, I am the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And, you know, for example, if taking your book, for example, and I decide to interpret what I think Alex McFarland meant, and so you hear me saying, well, Alex said this in his book, and this is what Alex meant. And you might say, well, Tony, no, that's not what I meant. You know, I'm the author of this book. I'm the one that has the right to interpret what I said, not someone else. That's essentially what's happening here, is that Jesus was telling people that he was the Lord of the Sabbath because he had created the Sabbath. He's the one that generated it. And therefore, he was the one who had the authority and the right to properly interpret it.
You know, Tony, this is a horribly elementary illustration, but I'm going to say this for the music people out there. The Beatles, there are a lot of Beatle fans, and there's a famous song, A Hard Day's Night. It opens with this chord, this bang, and there are a lot of notes in this chord, and people have, I mean, there's actually one guy wrote his master's thesis on which notes were in the Hard Day's Night chord. Do you know the chord of which I speak, Tony?
I don't, but I want to learn from this.
Well, anyway, so George Harrison, who was lead guitarist to the Beatles, they were with a bunch of musicians one night, Jeff Lynne, Tom Petty, Elvis Costello, Bob Dylan, and there was all this talk about the Hard Day's Night, this opening chord, bang. And so anyway, they were speculating. Well, George Harrison gently picked up a guitar, and he said, here are these notes. Now go over there and simultaneously hit these weird notes on the piano. And the lead guitarist for Tom Petty, whose name was Mike Campbell, he said, no, that's not how it goes. And George Harrison gently said, I wrote the chord. Trust me, I was there. I wrote the chord. Mm-hmm. I know the notes that make up this very enigmatic chord. But that's the point. You're right. It's like Jesus was saying, look, you all who argue over the minutia of the law, I am the law. Now, when we come back, we're going to take some calls. Here's the number, folks. Get this number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, or maybe you want to know how to reach a friend who's struggling with doubt or unbelief, Tony Cook and I, we want to help you. We're just excited about Jesus. He is the author of the brand new book, Magnificent Jesus. It's a fantastic book. More about who Jesus is and how we can help others find him as well. If you have a Bible question, we'd look forward to hearing from you after this brief break on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, everybody. Alex McFarland here. By the way, before we resume our conversation with Dr. Tony Cook and take your telephone calls, my own website is alexmcfarland.com. My travel schedule is there. I'm teaching at Karis this week, but at the end of the month, I'll be in Wichita, Kansas. We've got an evangelistic crusade there in Wichita and a men's event that we're doing as part of that, and a lot going on. 7 youth camps this summer. We estimate there'll be about 1,200 teenagers in 7 camps. And so keep us in prayer, and also pray for Tony Cook. And Tony, give that website again. Is it Tony Cook with an E, .org?
Yes, TonyCook.org, and an E on the end of Cook.
Well, there's so much to be excited about. And let me tell you, folks, God is at work in the world. and He wants to be at work in your life and use you. And the number, 888-589-8840, we're going to pick up the phone and go to Texas. Lamont in Texas, thank you for holding, and welcome to our conversation with Tony Cook.
Yes, I just had a question. Are there still apostles and prophets today in the world? And if so, what are the qualifications to be one of those?
Great question. Tony, what do you say on this?
Well, I don't think there are apostles in the sense of the original 12. The original 12 were eyewitnesses, and this is something that's spelled out in the book of Acts. The original 12 were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But the word apostle simply means sent one. And most often, what we would call apostle in the modern sense of the term would be found in the missionary's function. It's someone who's sent primarily to preach the gospel where the gospel has not been preached. And that doesn't mean that everyone who takes a trip is an apostle, but there are people who are called to go and preach where Christ has never been preached. They have a divine gift to establish churches, to raise up leaders, and things of that nature. So I believe, while not in the original sense of being an eyewitness of the resurrection, but in the sense of being a messenger. And Paul talked about the signs of an apostle. You know, they are anointed and gifted to, you know, do things kind of beyond the ordinary. I think the apostolic office does exist today, even though it's in a different form. The mm-hmm. prophetic office, I believe, does exist. But you know, we also have to be aware that, you know, anytime there's a genuine, there are also opportunities for counterfeits. And just as Paul warned against false apostles in his day, and John warned against false prophets as well, not everybody who claims to be an apostle is one. Not everyone who claims to be a prophet is one. So I have two friends, a gentleman who's long passed away. Kenneth Hagin wrote a book called, He Gave Gifts Unto Men, dealing with the apostolic and prophetic ministry today. And a dear friend who's very active in ministry yet today, named Rick Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R, just came out with a fabulous work on apostles. It's about as big as what the New York phone book would have used to have been. Huh. Apostles and prophets, their roles in the past, the present, and the last days. That's by Rick Renner, a fabulous book.
And
it
by the way,
address that.
And forgive me for jumping in here, but like in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul connects the fact of having seen the risen Jesus to being an apostle. So I agree with you, Tony. Like in that sense, an apostle in the New Testament was one who had seen Jesus and experienced a relationship with the risen Lord. I mean, had seen the risen Jesus. But then, you know, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said, "Preach the word." So in the sense of a sent one, and definitely preaching the word, exhorting, correcting, rebuking, instructing in righteousness. Hopefully every person faithfully carrying out their Great Commission ministry is being an apostle in that sense. We're going to go to Oklahoma.
Yes.
Carolyn in Oklahoma. Carolyn, thanks for holding and welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm a first-time caller, and I appreciate you taking my call because I listen to you quite often, but never gotten through. So,
Thank you for trying.
I have a grandson that is in his 20s. He attended church with us, his grandparents, quite a bit when he was a boy and was saved and baptized as a young, as about 11-year-old boy. And so he lost his father in a violent way when he was about 17. And he kind of turned his, I guess you might say he got involved through a friend with the LDS church. And so for a few years he was involved with LDS. And not to be critical, but just to say, I think he was searching for a way to try to save his dad, you might say, because his dad was not a Christian. And, you know, in their church, it seems to me from what he explained to us was that he could be baptized for his ancestors who were not saved. And so he was baptized twice, once for himself and once for his ancestors, I guess. And I think that was his way of trying to save his dad, maybe. I'm not sure. But anyway, after a few years, he pulled out of LDS, and he has not come back to any Christian church. And for about 3 years, he lived with us, his grandparents, and he was never disrespectful. He has a full-time job, is working on his education and all those things, but he has a distance from any kind of faith-based organization. And, you know, during those 3 years, you know, we didn't nag him, but we tried to get him involved with our church and that kind of thing, but we always just, you know, he always sat down and was very respectful. We had prayer at supper time and, you know, all of those things. So I don't really know. He's living on his own now and, you know, taking care of himself and all those things. I just really don't know how to reach him as far as his faith is concerned.
Wow. You know, thank you. Thank you for calling in. And I think about a young man that I had the privilege of leading to Christ some years ago in North Carolina. He was raised by his grandfather, and his grandfather died, and they weren't sure that his grandfather was saved. And so he became an atheist. And I was sharing with this young man, I said, the idea that your grandfather is not in heaven is just so intolerable. So you've become an atheist because at least you're telling yourself, well, if there's no God, there's no afterlife. And if there's no afterlife, there's no possibility that my grandfather, who I loved, is not in heaven. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to bring in Tony Cook. Very often, emotional pain can lead to intellectual skepticism. And it sounds like there was something appealing. The LDS have this baptism for the dead thing, which is not biblical. But I'm glad he came out of it. Now we need to pray, and I'm praying that God will use you to help bring him back to the solid ground of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But Tony, I want you to weigh in on this. Very often the painful things of life, and I would say this, the thing about, okay, his father died and his father was not a Christian, but the only person's heart that we can truly speak authoritatively on is our own. And it can be very dangerous and unhealthy to obsess about the spiritual fate of someone who we just don't know. The only one I can really speak about is my own heart. But Tony, you're not only a scholar, I know you're a shepherd and you're a pastor. How would you begin to minister to a young man in such a situation?
Yeah, well, first of all, I want to commend Carolyn's care and concern, you know, for this young man and her desire that that he comes full circle and comes back. And Carolyn, you mentioned that he did get saved and baptized. Did you say when he was 11? He's dropped. Okay. But at a certain age, he did get saved. And so our faith is that seed that got planted in him, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that God will bring him back around full circle. I think, Alex, what you said about the emotional pain creating, you know, not only skepticism, but maybe other buffers and looking for solutions, even if they're not founded in Scripture. You know, people just so desperately want, you know, to be able to do something. And, you know, maybe that could be going into indulgences, you know, trying to get a loved one, you know,
buy somebody out of purgatory somehow.
Yeah. But, you know, the practice of baptism for the dead is never prescribed in Scripture. It is described. And Paul really just mentioned it in passing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he did not refer to it as a Christian practice. He said about why are they baptized for the dead if there is no resurrection. He didn't say why are we baptized for the dead. He was referring to a pagan practice. And so, you know, we kind of have to balance out here the desire to be very compassionate and very sensitive to somebody who's hurting versus our commitment to biblical truth. And, you know, so we want to walk compassionately, we want to walk tenderly, but my heart goes out to this young man. You know, we can be sincere, but we can be sincerely wrong. And I just, my prayer is that, you know, he will find his peace in the Scripture. And part of that means there are some situations we just have to leave it in the hands of God. And like you said, Alex, there are some things we don't know. We are not omniscient. The Bible says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. But thank God for the part that we know. And thank God for the part that we can prophesy or preach or teach or share. And I don't share this to be traumatic to anyone, but if there's somebody, you know, listening and they've lost a loved one and they think, man, that reminds me, I don't know if this person that I knew was even saved. We have to commit their soul to the hands of a kind, loving, but righteous God. And if we're looking for some factual, even though we may not want facts, you know, because the facts may bother us a little bit, but I think of the rich man who died in Luke chapter 16.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you know, gave this description of this individual who missed paradise, and his one desire, not being in paradise, not being in the place of comfort, was that those he loved and left behind would not experience the same situation. And so, you know, I think we can very confidently say that there's someone we loved and cared about who perhaps did not make heaven. You know, their one desire is that we make heaven. You know,
yeah.
And so, you know, one of the ways to honor their life, you know, whether it was, you know, everything it could have been or should have been, is that, you know, we want to make sure that our hearts are right with God, and that would be their great desire as well.
Tony Cook, that's a good word. And sister, we are praying for you as you are used by God to bring this young man back to Christ. Folks, the greatest thing in the world is to know Jesus, and then, whoever you are, whatever your station in life, to invest yourself in his great commission. That counts for eternity. Thanks for listening. Thank you, Dr. Tony Cook, for being on with us. Bobby Rosa, Jeff McIntosh, Marty Sparks, all the great folks helping us do the programming for AFR. Thank you, one and all. Tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.